Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Well, Lord our God, as we come to this time, as we receive these words, I recognize that we come here, sit under them, and we come from all sorts of different places. Lord, some of us come here and our lives are filled with joy and good things and celebration. We are well. Our families are well. Our finances are well. We're excited about what you have for us in the years to come. And yet others of us come in here and our hearts are weighed down with sadness, with sorrow, for some with physical pain, with sickness. Some of us come in here and we are grieved for people we care deeply about who are suffering, either emotionally or physically or both. Lord, others of us come in here and we're not sure whether we believe that you're real, whether these words are true, and if you are real, whether these words will have any lasting change in our lives and to our souls. Pray, O God, that whatever place we find ourselves in today, whether we are here in sorrow or in joy, in faith or in doubt, I pray, O God, that you would give us grace to see, open our eyes to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is ultimately the same. We all have come here today, whether we know it or not, with an unrelenting need for you. And I pray, O God, that you would show us how you have addressed this deep need in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks. We are taking a break from our sermon series on the book of Acts. Decided to take a break today as we have our ministry fair and as we have our congregational meeting. I'm thinking about some matters that I would love to just lead you in through the scriptures. So we're going to take this break today. We'll be back in Acts next week and then wrapping it up, kind of our first installment here of Acts for Easter. Well, this is a solemn week for me. If you've known me for the last year, you might be aware that my mom went to be with the Lord on February 25th last year. That's Thursday of this week. Right, and if you've ever lost someone that you care deeply about through sickness, where there's kind of like this protracted time, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever received a phone call or been grabbed bedside, and the person speaks to you, you know that there's a time when last words are being spoken. And I can remember it as clear as day. I was in our iron space room working. We had a makeshift office. My dad called me. We had small talk. He said, "Your mom would like to speak with you." And when she spoke with me, she struggled very hard to do so, but she gave me her last wishes for me. And I knew that that's what they were, and I suspected that that her time would be soon, and it was. And friends, what we have in this passage here this morning is we have the Apostle Paul's last wishes to his friend Timothy. You can see it in our passage. He says to him, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." If you're wondering what a drink offering is, for Paul, it's the spilling of his blood as his last and final act of worship here on this earth. And what Paul is indicating here is that my time to depart, not the city, but this world, is at hand. And so from a very real perspective, what Paul is doing is he is giving his last wishes to this man whom he cares so deeply about. And I summarize his last wishes, I think, are summarized in the last kind of phrase here in verse 5, where he says to Timothy, "Fulfill your ministry." His last wish for Timothy is that Timothy's ministry would be fulfilled. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Supposing that God himself were speaking to you today with as solemn words as possible, and he says to you directly, "Fulfill your ministry here on this earth," what would he be talking about, and how would you do that? You see, friends, because Holy Scripture, this same letter will teach us, and we'll actually have this verse up on the screen in a few moments, tells us that Scripture was written not simply for the benefit of those to whom received it initially, but it was for you. That this text was written for you. And therefore, what God says to you today is fulfill your ministry. What does that look like? How do you go about doing that? I think this text will give us some answers to those questions. This passage is an oft-quoted passage at Presbytery as young men are ordained for the ministry. It is a favorite and no doubt has very special meaning to those who will go into ordained ministry. I know I was exhorted from this passage on more than one occasion. But I believe that in this passage, there are also general principles of application that will help you answer this question before God. God, what is my calling in life? And how do I go about fulfilling it? What is my ministry? What is the anchor of my life that will control the decisions that I make, the choices that I exercise in figuring out how to navigate this world, how to prioritize things? How do I do that? What is my ministry? How do I fulfill it? I believe that this passage gives us some degree of answer to that, and I'm delighted to go through it with you this morning. The passage starts, as I mentioned, with as solemn and serious wording that I can imagine. Let's look at what Paul says here. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Now, we are having this really unusual political season here in America. And a few weeks ago, there was a debate for Republican candidates, and Marco Rubio ended up repeating himself, I think, 3 times in that debate, the exact same sort of like statements. And I want to tell you, my heart went out to the guy, because I have the same issue. If those of you who know me know that Darren just repeats himself, and, you know, we love him anyway. Most people do. And so my heart went out to him, right? You know, here he is, and he's in this crazy debate, and he's repeating himself, and I was just imagining myself at the microphone and, you know, the horror of watching the tape. And so, you know, they got some good mileage out of that. But you see, I don't think that Paul is doing that here. What he is doing is he's repeating himself. He is, not in the same way, but he is going into such great detail. Why is he doing that, friends? Right? Why couldn't he just say, "I charge you"? Why does he have to say, "I charge you in the presence of God"? Wouldn't that be enough? He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who, by the way, is coming to judge the living and the dead. Oh, and also in view of his appearing and his kingdom." And then he lays out this exhortation. There could not be any more solemn words that I could imagine to preface what Paul is about to say. And friends, we can only understand by that what Paul has to say is something for which that it is easily dismissed. Right, or easily forgotten about. Dave led us in a wonderful confession about forgetting God's grace. What I would suggest to you today is that the content of this exhortation is something that if you do not work hard at putting before you every day for the rest of your lives, that you will, without any doubt, simply forget about it and get distracted with the mundane of life. That's what will happen if you do not put it before you. And therefore, what Paul says is, you know, he goes into great detail so that Timothy understands the stakes that are at play here today. So, well, I want to separate, kind of walking through this passage, under three headings that I think are helpful. And if kids are here, by the way, Ursula's been putting together these wonderful kind of outlines. Kids can get them off of our resource table. And there's three, or adults can too, by the way. I actually found it helpful. If you're going to fulfill your calling, you need three basic things I'm summarizing. Number one, preparation. Number two, patient endurance, or patience and endurance, you might say. And then number three, courage. No matter what your calling is, if you are going to fulfill it, you need to have preparation, patient endurance, and then courage. So let's look at these things together. The context of this passage, by the way, I kind of debated back and forth about whether to include this in your worship guide, and so when I don't know, I just don't include it, and I put it up on the screen. Actually, this is the wrong one. I think it's the next one here. There we go. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul says this. It's actually just prior to our passage. He says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," that's the scriptures, by the way, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And the very next sentence he utters is verse 1 of our passage. And I say that because what Paul is about to write is the natural conclusion to what he says here at the end of chapter 3. He says, all scripture is profitable to equip you. And for Timothy, he says, if it's profitable, then not only must you take it in, but you must share it as well. Right? If it truly is profitable, not only must you take it in, but you must share it. And then he gets into these three things where he says that if you're going to do that, you need to have preparation, patient endurance, and courage. So let's look at them briefly. Number one, preparation. He says, preach the word, this is verse 2, be ready in season and out of season. And as I was thinking about kind of people doing ministry in this world, one of the things that occurred to me is that most of us have a hard time with it because we have not been preparing for the encounters that God will bring our way. So I shared with you last week that the latest thing for Darren's, you know, I watch like 2 movies a year, but I watch them a lot, right? The latest movie for me is Black Hawk Down. And if you've seen Black Hawk Down, it's the true story of the battle for Mogadishu that was one of the bloodiest encounters in recent history of U.S. military. And there is one of the most heartbreaking scenes in that movie is these young men getting ready to go into battle, and they're laughing and joking about all the equipment that they're not going to need. So, for example, one guy says, you know, we're going to be back in 30 minutes. Why do you need night vision? Nate chucks it. You know, we're going to be back before dinner. Why do you need provisions? Chucks it. Right? And then one guy says, you know, I'm not putting on the rear side of my body armor because I'm not planning on getting shot running away. Gets rid of that. It's heartbreaking if you know the story, because you know that these young men are about to be in the battle of their lives. And friends, by the same token, if you believe that God has a ministry for you in this world with people he has placed in your lives, and you go out totally unprepared to answer questions, to look at scripture, you haven't prayed for them, you haven't taken the Christian faith seriously, then if you actually go out and attempt to do something, you will find that you're grossly unprepared, and it will more than likely be an unpleasant experience. So the first thing that you must do, no matter what your ministry is, whether you know you're serving on a ministry team in the morning, or whether you are attempting to enter into the brokenness of your coworker who just had tragedy invade her life, you must be prepared. You must know who God is, what he says, and how you are to carry it out. You must be prepared. That's the first thing. Second thing he says, if you're going to do it, you must have patient endurance. If you're going to be in ministry, you must be in it for the long haul. One statistic that is rattling to me is that of basically people who go to seminary, right, men preparing for ordination as Christian pastors, that these folks are spending nowadays upwards of $65,000 or $70,000 to get a Master's of Divinity or some sort of master's degree. And 50% of the graduates, not of the entrants, but 50% of the graduates will not be serving in pastoral ministry in 5 years of graduation currently. 50%. And for the last couple of years, I've been invited to speak to the first-year class of seminary students up at Westminster, and I've rattled off the statistic, and I get these looks in my face. It looks towards my face, and they're like, are you serious? And I'll tell them, by statistics, 50% of you will not be serving in ministry, you know, within 5 years of you graduating. Why is that? Well, I think that one reason is because the pastorate is not something that's well understood, number one. Number two, folks that are going into it have no idea the kind of patience and endurance that is required. Some years ago, I was serving at a different church, and we had a Sunday school class with a really difficult kid. Now, has anyone taught a really difficult kid in any setting? Okay, it's God bless you, right? God smiles on you. And this was a really difficult kid, and he ended up actually hitting the teacher. Actually hit the teacher. And following that day, the teacher promptly said to those in charge, you know, I will never serve in the ministry again. Never. Or at least not for a long time. And that may have been a wise choice. I'm not here to criticize whether it is or not, but I am here to tell you this, that if you want to love people, if you want to serve in God's ministry, you need to be prepared to endure hard things. Right? Whether you're setting up chairs in the morning, or whether you are ministering in the workplace, or whether you are attempting to lead people in any sort of form or fashion, you better be prepared to endure hard things. One of the things that breaks my heart is I see people like dip their toe in the water, and then the first time someone says a rude comment to them, or the first time, right, you know, there's hardship or things, you know, don't work out, they're ready to give up. If that's you, you will not fulfill your ministry, I guarantee you. That's what Paul says. He says, if you're going to do it, Timothy, you must have patient endurance. You can see that here in verse 2. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And then he concludes it by saying, with complete patience. He will actually get at this idea again at the end of verse 5, where he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. You cannot fulfill God's ministry without enduring suffering. I have this, see if I have this other verse here, 2 Timothy 2. I don't know. Laura, maybe you can help me out here. My remote's not working. 2 Timothy chapter 2 it is. All right. This is one of my favorite go-to passages for those who are feeling frustrated by trying to love and serve people. I will put this before you. This is what Paul says. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Right? If you're going to serve God, you have to say, no quarrels for me. But he must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive to do his will. Right, what Paul is saying here earlier in the letter, saying if you are going to serve God, then you must expect to endure all sorts of things. Right, you must expect to be attacked, for example, you know, verbally. You must expect to be disappointed. You must expect things to break, right? You must expect your TV to cut out every once in a while. That's what you should expect in God's ministry. Things like that are normal. He says, therefore, if you're going to fulfill your ministry, and whatever your ministry is, you will not see it fulfilled apart from patience and endurance. Now, I would like to actually just offer a word of encouragement. One of the things that has been a delight for me here at this church is that so many of you, I believe, model this with exemplary. You're exemplary models of this. All right, I see some of you serving and leading people, and I see you enduring disappointment and frustration and failure, and you're right back, ready to do it again, and I commend you for that. Right, if on the other hand, though, you know, you're sitting here and you're going to go sign up for a ministry team, for example, and the moment, you know, that there's a communication error or that, you know, you are asked to serve on a day you don't want to and you're frustrated about this and you quit right away, you won't fulfill any ministry, right? You won't fulfill any ministry if that's how you approach things. God says if you're going to fulfill it, you must do so with patience and endurance. So first of all, you must be prepared. Secondly, you must have endurance. And then thirdly, you must have courage. Now, what Paul says here in verse 3 is he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. There's endurance again. They will not endure it. People will seek out other voices. As I was reading this and meditating over it, I was wondering if Paul, the Apostle Paul, could even conceive of the age in which we live, right? The information age, as it has been called. Well, I looked up a statistic, and according to the International Telecommunication Union, in 2014, you want to guess how many people in the world were connected to the internet in 2014? 40%. 40% of the world. So we live in this incredible age of information, and as of 2014, 40% of the world's population currently had access. Well, last year, Mark Zuckerberg and Facebook announced something I found to be absolutely exciting, which is an airplane, of course, that can stay in flight for months at a time. It's solar-powered, and it has the wingspan of a 737, but weighs as much as a car. And these airplanes will fly for months at a time and will wirelessly beam internet service to remote places in Africa. So when this vision becomes a reality, I think that we are only beginning to see the power of the information age, that in the next 10 years, we will see this number, if these technologies are successful, go from 40% to something far more significant. So there will be men and women all throughout the developing world who will have access to your thoughts on Facebook, right? And one of the consequences of that is that if you have some sort of viewpoint that you appreciate, I assure you, you can find someone who shares it, right? So in recent times, there was this big kind of thing came up, and I didn't believe it at first. I thought it was an article by my favorite newspaper called The Onion. It actually wasn't. There was some musician who was promoting the idea that the Earth is flat. It's called the Flat Earth Club or something. And in disbelief, I thought it must be a joke, but I actually went on to look at some of the videos they've put out, and they have various theories as to how you have been deceived by your government in believing that the Earth is not flat, and how they are out to show the truth to this phenomenon. And they had videos and satellite markups and all these things. I don't know how satellites work yet with a flat Earth, but I'm still figuring that out. But what I'm saying here is that if you have a view on anything, I assure you, you can find someone currently in the 40% population that is on the internet of someone who shares it. Right? And what does Paul say? He says, listen, there will come a time when people will not endure sound teaching, but will go out and find folks who are saying what they want to hear, and they will go to that. Right? And I don't know if he could have imagined the way in which this would take shape today itself. Right? If you go out and, for example, in your workplaces and try to talk to people about Jesus Christ, you will run into this all the time. Right, folks will have theories and viewpoints and beliefs that are based on any number of things. And therefore, if you were going to go out and do it, if you were going to go out and attempt to fulfill the ministry that God has for you, you will only do it with a great deal of courage because of the unpopularity of the message. Right? We live in a day and age when to go out and declare Jesus Christ as Lord over your lives, over your bodies, over your finances, over your decisions, over your viewpoints, over your politics, fairly controversial these days, right? Especially with all of the options that are available to folks. Therefore, if you're going to do that, particularly so as the hostility increases towards Christianity. So I had a friend of mine whose wife works for the government, and they are having mandatory participation, for example, in a club that promotes lesbian, transgender, and gay rights. Right? Mandatory participation at the office. And so, for example, if you were to say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then the question comes, well, what does he say about this? And you were to say, well, the Bible says this, you know, you could make a lot of enemies really fast. You could lose your job. If you were going to be faithful to speak about your Lord and Master, it requires courage today, perhaps more than in many times in history. Now, every sermon I've ever read on this topic has always zeroed in on what I've just said. The direct application of verse 3 has always been applied to living in the world and in culture, right? For a time is coming where people will not endure sound teaching, but they're going to wander off into myths, and they're going to believe other things, and your message is going to be really unpopular. Every single sermon, commentary, everything I've read has zeroed in on this reality. I don't think it was in Paul's, the forefront of his mind. Why? Well, it's because of what follows. Look at what he says in verse 9 and following. He says this. He says, do your best to come to me soon. Why? For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You see, friends, for Paul, I believe one very painful application of verse 3 concerned not the marketplace, not the office, but actually close friends in the church. Right? If you were going to fulfill your ministry to one another, which means speaking truth to each other, I assure you a time will come when you will lose some friends. When people even in this church will say, you know what, I don't want to be around you right now because I have other teachers that I like more. I have other perspectives that I value more than yours right now. And you will find that if you actually have the courage to go out and say hard things to people, that time will come when those people will desert you. See, that's what Paul's experience was it not? He says in verse 3, a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. And by the way, sound teaching oftentimes, if it is sound, requires endurance. Why? Because it challenges the very core of who we are, what we believe, and what we hold dear. Right? What God's word is challenging to us. And therefore, it must be endured. And the natural inclination of people, says Holy Scripture, is to find other teaching that does not challenge them in the same way. And therefore, I think that a very powerful and pointed application of this passage concerns not primarily your dealings with folks down on Bridge Street as you engage with non-Christian folks, you know, at the coffee house or at the workplace, as much as I deeply desire for you to do that. It actually concerns your relationships here at home group as you speak the truth, as you tell someone something hard, as you tell someone something challenging. They might leave you. They might want nothing to do with you. You know, and I think that actually for pastors, I would argue that that is probably number one, to be honest with you. Just share with you all my fears. That one of the reasons the statistic is so low of pastors who stay in the ministry, I think, is because you grow to care very deeply about people. And when you finally attain the courage that this passage requires to say hard things, some of the time, sometimes even often, these folks will say, if you're going to speak truth to me, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And they walk away, and you deal with the pain that results. Right? And that's your job, more so even than in other scenarios. But Paul says, if you are going to fulfill your ministry, you must be willing to do that. You must live a life of courage, not of comfort in this respect. So this is where Paul goes. He zeroes in on these three things. He says, if you're going to fulfill your ministry, you must have preparation, patient endurance, and courage. And that Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead, and life and death hang in the balance. of whether you fulfill or abandon your ministry. And friends, as we think about these things, as we consider them, as you consider, you know, this other question, well, what is God calling me to? I want to put forth for you, in summary, to what Paul is saying, one of the keys of to how to think about it, right? I pondered this for a while, and it occurred to me that one of the reasons that this passage is never embraced, right? One of the reasons that, you know, for example, you may spend basically no time preparing for hard conversations, or, you know, the moment that someone disappoints you, you're done, or living out of fear and comfort and not out of courage to say hard things, to live in a way that's challenging to others. One of the reasons you might not do that is that you view your Christianity not as a calling, but as a hobby. Now, I love hobbies, okay? I have a couple of them now. And I recommend that all of you have a hobby. If you don't have one, go find a hobby. They're wonderful. But do not ever, ever confuse your calling by the one who is to come to judge the living and the dead with a hobby. Right? If Christianity is a hobby to you, then of course you won't spend hard time preparing. Of course you won't endure the kinds of things you must endure if you are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured insult after insult after insult for you. And of course you would choose to live in lives that are safe as opposed to lives that are courageous. Of course you would. I would, right? With my hobbies, I don't do any of those things. I just have fun. But not with our calling, right? That is not what God has for you. That is not what Jesus Christ demands from us. And friends, as we consider this, I want to put forth this invitation to you. Perhaps we're going to talk about this a little in the meeting. Some of you have incredible opportunities in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, in other venues. And one of the things that I would like to do this year at Ironworks Church is to offer you mentoring and coaching in starting a Bible study for non-Christians, or going through like a Christianity Explored or the Reason for God DVD. Right? Some of you God has placed in these contexts for such a time as this. And I want you to know, if you believe that that's you, that I will do everything in my power to equip, to mentor you, to coach you, to walk with you through this. Right? Some of you have these opportunities. Others of you are called to other things right now. This passage requires that you pursue that calling as the very center of your life, walking with Jesus Christ. You know, Paul will say here in our passage in verse 6, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and I might have it here, I'm not sure. I'll just leave it off. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 17, earlier in his ministry, he writes this. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoices with you all. Now, why in the world would Paul be glad about his life being described as the outpouring of a drink offering? Why would he do that? Well, friends, I believe that Paul would be glad for that because the pouring out of his life as a drink offering pointed him to another man whose life would be poured out as a drink offering. See, what Paul would come to understand is that his life would be best lived in close communion and fellowship with the one who says, this is my blood, which is what? Poured out for you. His life would be best lived following Jesus Christ, having to depend on his resources for courage, for endurance, having to meet with him regularly for preparation through prayer, through meditation on the scriptures, ready to endure all the things that David led us in our beautiful call to worship. Paul says, you know what? I rejoice in this life. I don't despise my calling. I don't despise the hard things. I don't despise the heartbreak. I don't despise Demas leaving me. My friend whom I trusted, who I walked with, who I ministered to, how we ministered together, and he said, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I don't want to be with you. He said, I endure all these things, not only endure them, but endure them with joy. Why? Because in that journey, even when it goes through the valley of the shadow of death, he found a Savior who was better than a life lived without disappointment, than a life that does not require endurance, than a life that demands no courage to act. He said, I prefer the life with this man over all of those things. My plea for you today is for you to likewise follow in that course, for you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he takes you, whatever your calling is, right? And if for you Christianity has been a hobby, I plead with you to repent of that today as you come to communion, and I hope that you will, that you will say to the Lord, God, forgive me for treating your calling as a hobby. I am yours. I want to walk with you wherever you lead me, whatever it costs, whatever kind of hardship or disappointment or pain I must endure, I am yours. Because in that I find Christ. Let's go there together. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we worship you. Holy Spirit, we adore you for the way in which you have loved us, for the way in which you have cared for us, for your presence with us in the hardest of seasons, in the darkest of times. We glorify you and worship you. And we thank you for this scripture, even though it is hard. And I pray for myself, for my family, for this church, that you would build us up into a community of men and women and children who love you and want to follow you no matter what the cost, no matter what the disappointment, the heartache that follows from following you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.